I like John's children's message this morning because he talked about Thanksgiving, and last year we had the first Sunday of the month. I just couldn't wait to get into Thanksgiving. I had someone come up to me and say, now, I was kind of worried because I didn't know where you were going to go from there. You know, we still had about 3 or 4 weeks till Thanksgiving, and I was thinking, you know, the reason I like to get into Thanksgiving is because I feel that Thanksgiving is such an underrated holiday. You know, it kind of gets overseen. What happens right after Halloween, the stores start stocking their turkeys and their stuff, you know, because the big focus now is Thanksgiving, right? Christmas, that's right. And I've seen it even before Halloween. You know, all of a sudden they take their Halloween bins and turn them into Christmas bins, and hey, this is Christmas candy now. We need to get rid of it at a cheap price. But, you know, Christmas is a consumer holiday. Thanksgiving is not. Christmas, you buy a bunch of food, you buy a bunch of gifts. Thanksgiving, you just buy food. And so, you know, that whole Black Friday thing, you know, that's not before Christmas, you know, or not for Thanksgiving. And so the stores really, we hear all of this advertisement for Christmas. We start getting those fun little Christmas flyers, you know, and your kids get them, and then your kids leave little hints, you know, open the page, dog ear it, circle it, give you a note, say, I want this. Or these days, they probably send you a link on the computer for their email. But Thanksgiving becomes to be something where maybe we start thinking about it a week ahead of time. You know, it's a busy time. This is harvest. This is a time to really, really be thankful, especially in this community. Think about the time of the year that the harvest falls, right around Thanksgiving. And I feel for myself, when it comes to Thanksgiving Day, if I have taken time to think about the whole past year and think about everything that I can remember to be thankful for, it's a lot meaningful to me when I say thank you to the Lord on Thanksgiving Day. Because I remember specific things, and I remember trials, and I remember triumphs, and I remember praises, and I remember joys like Charlene shared, and I remember the hard times, but there's so much to be thankful for. We need to take the time to think about those things. So today, if you want to turn with me into Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is David's Psalm of Thanks. Now I want to play a little game with you. It's word association. I'm going to say a word, and you have to shout out the first thing that pops into your head. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Everybody find it so that Rick can play too? All right. You ready? Just shout it out. David. That's what I thought. Okay, now you can't say Goliath. I'm going to say it again. David. King. David. Shepherd. David. I'm looking for Willits, but nobody's going to say it.
I said me.
Okay. You need to say it louder. So the first thing that we said was Goliath. And the second thing I heard was king. And I want to get into a part of David's life that we don't really think about a whole lot. And it's the part where God and David really seemed to connect. And you know, where it talks about David, a man after God's own heart, this is really that time, I feel, where David is completely relying on God. And he's doing all these things, and his moral compass is completely true. I kind of expected to hear somebody say Bathsheba. His moral compass is true. He's really following the Lord, even though he's going through trials and hard times. And 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's look at verses 8 through... We're going to read verses 8 through 36. Now, this Psalm of Thanks, you can also find it in the Psalms. It's Psalm 105. Part of it's in Psalm 96, and part of it is in Psalm 106. And so this is David's Psalm of Thanks, and as I was reading this week, it really made an impression on me. So that day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this Psalm of Thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever and the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion you will inherit. When they were but a few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nation, our God reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. What a powerful, powerful message that David has written to God, a powerful thanks. And I think about all of the songs that this psalm has inspired. We sang one of them this morning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. As I read that, I started thinking, you know, I really want to understand where all this is coming from, because that's really powerful. Those words are so powerful that we're still reading them from generations and generations, and people are still writing about them. So what was it that was leading up to that time that inspired David to write those things about God? And so I started reading back a story that I've read before, and you can read it in 1 and 2 Samuel. You can read this part of David's life. And you know, when we think about David, we think about David versus Goliath, right? And then David just becomes king after that, right? You know, in my mind, that's really what I think, because I skip over everything else and say, okay, he defeats Goliath, yada, 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 he becomes king. That's not the truth. So when David, let's just look back at this story. I'm going to test your biblical knowledge here. Now, I'm cheating because I just reread the whole story. But I expect you guys to do good, because you got your Bibles in front of you. So, when David defeats Goliath, who is the king? Saul. And King Saul, he was chosen. The people said, we need a king. God said, fine, I'll find you one. He was pretty frustrated with it. So he finds a big man, a tall man, a good warrior, someone that the people are going to follow and lead, and it's Saul. Now, how's that going for Saul at this time? Not so good. I see Brent shaking his head. Not so good. No, at this time, see, Saul had been anointed by Samuel as their king, but Saul wasn't doing what the Lord told him to. He wasn't listening to the Lord verbatim, what he said. He even went and saw a medium and doing things, and that really upset the Lord. So God took back that anointing. He took his spirit away from Saul. He says, well, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to prepare the way for my next king, which God knows is David. And so because God took that anointing spirit away from Saul, it has to be replaced with something. So it's replaced with an evil spirit. And it says that Saul is tormented by this evil spirit. And so the whole reason for David's coming into the picture is because Saul's servants are getting pretty upset and pretty tired of Saul being this crazy guy, and says, what can we do to get this guy to calm down? He's the king. We can't tell him. So, you know, we got to go in a roundabout way, kind of like wives do with their husbands sometimes. We got to go in a roundabout way to get things figured out the way we need them to be to make life easier for us. And so one of the servants says, you know, I've heard the son of Jesse, a shepherd, can play his harp really well, writes beautiful songs. Let's bring him in, have him play for Saul. It's going to calm him down. It's going to help us out. So whenever he starts going crazy, we're just going to bring this kid in and have him play. So they summon David, and this is why David comes into the picture, into Saul's life, to play his harp. Well, he's there at this time when they're drawing up battle lines with the Philistines. And that's when Goliath comes out. Now we see David and Goliath. Goliath comes out, challenges him, says, hey, you know, send one person out. If you can defeat me, then you've beat us all. David comes, and this has been going on, and he says, what's going on here? The Lord is with us. He's given us his victory. And so here's little David, goes to Saul and says, I can beat this guy. The Lord is with me. He will hand him over to me. Saul tries to dress him up in his royal armor, and David says, I'm not used to these things. You're a big guy. I'm a little guy. I can imagine how big the shield was and the sword. And so David goes to the stream, gets his five smooth stones, a story that we all know, puts him in his sling, runs out, says some choice words to Goliath, just like in Braveheart. I think that's where they stole it from. He does. Says some choice words to Goliath and runs out, takes his sling, kills Goliath. So then what happens next? They defeat the Philistines and they're heading back. And all of a sudden, they describe David as handsome and ruddy. I don't know what ruddy means. Somebody here probably does. Handsome and ruddy. And it says that Saul's handsome and ruddy harpsman or servant has killed Goliath. And what happens? They're going back to town and these women come out and they've written some songs. They say, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And what does that do for Saul? Makes him mad. He's not really sound. He's kind of a loose cannon anyway right now. And so it makes him upset. It makes him jealous at David. Because here's this little guy, and all of a sudden, he's getting more glory than the king. And all he did was kill one guy. And so Saul starts getting jealous. And so David becomes blessed by all he does because of his relationship with the Lord. And so he's blessed in all of his military conquests. And so he immediately rises up in the military. And because of that, all of the soldiers, they all love him because they know if they're going with David, they're probably going to win. And so then the people are getting more fond of David. And David, and still playing the harp for Saul, starts moving up and moving up and moving up in the household and in the kingdom. And so what does Saul try to do? Tries to kill him. David's playing his harp. Saul tries to pin him to the wall with his spear, it says. David, being handsome and ruddy, juts out of the way and takes off. That's the ruddy part. Yeah, he's ruddy. He's ruddy and hard. Pretty fast. He gets out of the way. And so all of a sudden, David becomes a hunted man. Now this is the part of David's life I don't usually think about, the part where he has been being pursued by a king, tormented by an evil spirit, and the army of the Lord that is under this man's command. And so here we find the true test of David and his character. Because up until now, he's been blessed. He kills Goliath. He's moving up in the household. He's moving up in the kingdom. Everybody's loving him. It's easy to praise God then, isn't it? All of a sudden, all that disappears, and for years now he's being pursued by Saul and the army that loved him so much, and he's got a few followers that come with David around this time. It's about 600, and he spends time in the desert, in the wilderness, running from place to place like a nomad because Saul keeps coming, and before Saul gets there, somebody warns David, and David runs off to another place, and here's where we find David's true heart. We find how close he is to God because before David goes and does something, he asks God, Lord, should I go out and do this? Will you hand them over to me? Should I do this and should I do this? So even when he's running, he's seeking of the Lord and he's close to the Lord. And I think that's really a true test of character. The other thing when I think about David's moral compass is about the time when Saul and his man come into the cave and David and his men are in the back of the cave, but Saul doesn't know it. And Saul lays down, and the men are like, the Lord has handed him over to us. And David goes up to kill him, but his moral conscience won't let him because at one time, this man was anointed by God. This man was still the chosen king of Israel by God. And so David doesn't kill him. He cuts off a corner of his robe, goes back in, and then when Saul leaves, he yells down to him, hey! And he bows down to this man because God had chose him as king, and he is still king, and David will not kill him. There's a couple times where he spares Saul's life, he shows him the thing, and you know, I don't know if Saul's grateful or whatever, but I think he's got a couple personalities now, and that evil spirit takes over, you know. Maybe he's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And so David, he's got to stay clear of this guy. He's running. I don't think anything is fun right now. He doesn't know what to do. He probably doesn't know what happened or what God's plan is because it's been a while now. And it comes down to the point where Saul is fighting the Philistines, and they're up on Mount Gilboa. And Saul sees that he's going to become overtaken. So Saul and his sons, and Jonathan and David, were very close. They were like this. They were like, swore themselves as blood brothers to one another. And they saw that they were going to be overtaken. So Saul says to his shield bearer, "You need to kill me, because if you don't, they're going to torment me." And the shield bearer says, "No." So Saul falls on his sword. He dies. Word comes to David, and immediately Israel establishes David as king. So just like that, everything changes. Now that Saul is gone, Israel remembers David, knows David, and he's established as king. And then what does David do? He goes back and he decides, "I'm going to reclaim Jerusalem, the city of David, because the Jebusites have taken it over, and that's our city." And people said, "You can't do that. They're too strong. You'll never overtake Jerusalem." David says, "With the help of the Lord, I can," and he does. And when he does that, the next thing that he does is he goes and gets the Ark of the Lord and brings it back into the city where it should be. And then we have the written account of a King David showing his true heart and joy to God, because it talks about him dancing, becoming undignified as a king shouldn't do, but he knows that his place before the Lord. And so he disrobes himself and he dances joyously with the people. And that's the one account in the Bible that we have of a king becoming undignified before the Lord. We see his true heart and how joyful he really is. And then after that, we have the Psalm of Thanks. That's a lot of stuff going on in David's life at that time, wasn't it? You think he had a little bit to be thankful for? It wasn't just thankful for making me king. No, God took him through all of this stuff and then brought him to his throne. The psalm has so much more meaning to me when I reread that story. And if you want to know the details of the story, just go read 1 and 2 Samuel. It's all in there. Chronicles gives kind of a more of an overview, but 1 and 2 Samuel really get into that history right there. So as I personally reflect over the past year, when I think of Thanksgiving, when I think of all the trials, I think of the things that I'm thankful for, that giving thanks means so much more to me, because it's not just empty thanks. And I encourage each one of you, as we come to this Thanksgiving season, to think back over the year. Think back over the things that you're thankful for, that the Lord has brought you through, that the Lord has blessed you with. And I wrote down some of the things that I'm thankful for. I'd like to share them with you. I'm first thankful for the health and the safety of my family. You guys remember last year when Jaron fell down the stairs? Not a broken bone. There was nothing wrong with him. We just praised God. That was a very scary time for us. We are very thankful for the health and well-being of our family, with the big trucks running around and tractors and Tyler's fascination with them. Thankful for the health of my marriage, where God has brought Shauna and I through in the past year and through the past 5 years working on our marriage. The place that we are right now has never been, I mean, it's like new territory for us, having a good marriage. Isn't it fun? New friends and a close and loving church family. It's so nice going to places now and knowing people. Like, we went to the BCLUW play and we saw Sharon and we saw Kent and Marsha, and we know them. Hey, that was a lot of fun. Shauna made I think we went to Amy Klein's 16th birthday party. I think that's where she said, "You know, this is fun going to places where we know people." I'm very thankful for a church that's willing to listen to the message of God without stoning the messenger. As Rick shared last week in Ezekiel, and I was very blessed by that message, because, you know, I think there's so many pastors that are bound to preach according to their congregation, according to what the congregation will do in response, compared to what the Holy Spirit says to do. And I'm just thankful that I've never had to come against that, to where the congregation would not be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. So I am extremely blessed to be the messenger of one of the messengers of God here, and I've never been stoned. Sometimes the message isn't easy. Sometimes the message is fun. But when it's not easy, that's when we really grow. I'm just thankful to be in a place, I've never been in a church before, that really desired growth. That really desired growth, even at the cost of change. What a beautiful thing. I'm very thankful for all of our adopted aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, who have embraced my boys. Thank you very much. You know, when they were in Ohio, I thought they were going to say, "We really miss Daddy." You know who Tyler said he missed? Clark and Olivia. I missed. Well, he says park in Wivia. But, you know, it's just so wonderful that in the past year at this time, he would look at you in the eye and say, are you still here? This separation anxiety was that bad. And now, it's not completely gone, but he runs around the church. He goes and sits with whoever. He'll go out and ride with Ray on the tractor for 40 minutes or until Ray gets tired of it and be fine. We don't have to be there. It's a wonderful thing. It's been a lot of progress. And it's because, partly in the way that you guys have embraced my kids, they feel safe. They feel like this is a safe place and they can run around and people love them. Last year, we had our open house. And what was the big day that we had that on? Not the date of the month, but there was an event going on that day, and we had our open house on it without knowing it. The Iowa-Iowa State game. And you know what? People still came to our open house. Well, we tried to find the game and couldn't find it. So people might have come thinking that we would. But people still came, and we were very blessed by that. I'm very thankful for passionate people and new courageous leaders who have answered the call of God and made all of our new programs possible, especially our Wednesday evening. What a big program. We couldn't do it without all the leadership, from the nursery to the teachers to the parents willing to bring the kids, willing to come out and commit to it and commit to the growth and hearing things like, you know, I'm really enjoying church now because on Wednesday evening I'm building the relationships so that I know people. What a wonderful thing. And so these are just some of the things that I'm thankful for. So as you say thanks, coming up in Thanksgiving in 2.5 weeks, take the time now to reflect, because more and more things are going to come. There are so many things for us to be thankful for if we just take the time to remember them. What a meaningful thanks that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we should be thankful every day, Father God, and as this is Thanksgiving holiday coming up and we're just a reminder that we have so much to be thankful for. And as we recount our blessings for the past year and where you have been in our lives and our relationship with you, Father God, I pray that you would just open us up to remember those things so that we can have feel that full feeling of thanksgiving within our hearts. Be thankful for you for how you have blessed us in our lives. Amen.